everything down at the foot of the cross. Amen. I would like to say thank you to all of you that responded so well last week to the preaching of the Word of God. And I don't say that just flippantly to be saying something. But I do believe part of the cog of having a growing church and a church that is saturated with the presence of God is a church that is not fearful of coming to the altars. That's a very important element. If we think someone walking in off the street, sitting on these pews, is going to find it easy coming to the altar, they're only going to learn it by watching us go to the altar. So Brother Joey and Sister Jade, all of you others that visited this altar last week, I say thank you for your leadership of this church. It means something to this pastor. And I want to make something very clear. Because someone comes to this altar doesn't mean they're a rank, cold, rotten sinner. That means they want to get closer to God, which should be the same place every single one person under the sound of my voice that still has breath in your body that hadn't been raptured to heaven yet needs to be. We need to get closer to God. When we have achieved that point where we don't need any more of God, He'll rapture us home. Amen. But I don't believe any of us has got there yet. So we must remember, and this is just pastor's words of wisdom here today before I preach, is remember this altar is very important to what we do. It's very important to what we do. And we must be a friend of this altar. Amen. I believe there needs to be tears from every single one of you along this altar. There needs to be history. There needs to be burdens that are left at this altar that you never pick up again, that you never take back home. There needs to be things that you drop here that you never pick up again, and you move on. My wife will check on the mysterious sounds coming from the foyer for us that we're all wondering what in the world fell. But if you have your Bibles, we're going to Luke chapter number 18. I have a very pointed message that I'm going to preach today. I have preached this message before. It is something that I believe we need to hear today. We are moving into the next phase. Thank you for standing for the reading of the Word of God. And before I read this context, we are moving into the next phase of this church. We are right now at the place of growth that we have been at for a little period of time now. We have baptized double what we had the year before last year. We had a ton of growth last year. And to look around this church, there was only about 10 of us in this building the year before. And some of those were from Walkerton. But this year, there is no one from Walkerton, hasn't been here all month, and this church has been sustaining its growth and holding that growth. Now, this is not a church growth seminar, but I'm going to preach something that's very important to us. But we've got to understand, for us to go to that next level, it's only going to come from us. And I know many of you have brought guests and friends and family members, and we baptized some of them and sent them back home, and I hope they're still living for God. Sister Grace, we baptized her, and she went back home. Sister, help me out. Sister Becky, we baptized her, and she went back to Kentucky, and I hope she's still living for God. If not, I hope she gets back up here and gets right with God, whatever it takes. But we're seeing that growth, and I don't want us to get comfortable at this stage of where we're at, because it's very easy to do. I want us to constantly be pressing towards the mark. I want to see Dunkmaster filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name. I want to see Sister Jade's friends baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost in Jesus' name. I want to see a youth choir up here singing for the glory of God. I want to see young people on music doing things and establishing their mark on the kingdom of God and giving the devil a black eye in Jesus' name. And I believe we're seeing that progress. We're seeing some of our other young people that are now getting plugged in and doing things and a growth that I've not seen them do and since I've known them. And I'm excited about that. And we're pushing towards that. But between now and Easter, that is where we're going to see our influx for this year. This is the most fertile time for a church to grow, is between now and Easter and that week after Easter. So we have got to be on our best A game. We've got to be already thinking about who I'm going to start to plant seeds with. And it may not be the normal person that you've always planted seeds with. It may be somebody brand new, somebody you thought would have never went to church with you, but you're planting that seed to try to get them to come on Easter Sunday. Somebody that you may have marked off and said, God will never change their life. I challenge you to put an X on them this year and just see what God will do. The book of Luke, chapter number 18, verses 18 through 26. This is a very sobering subject I'm going to preach today. I don't apologize for that. It is something I think we need to get a grasp on. Verse 18 says, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God.'" He's saying, me in the flesh, I have nothing. I don't have anything to offer. But the one that is good, the one that has all the answers, if you will, is God. And then he goes on to say, "Thou knowest the commandments." And he starts to give him a list. If you want to know by the Jewish standards what it takes, he said, "Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." And yes, it is true, young people, no matter how far your mom and dad may stray from God, the Bible does say to still give them honor, or you won't enter into heaven. This is Jesus saying, he said, "Honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." He said, "I've done all of those. I understand those things. I know the law. I've been a righteous man. I've done all of those things." "Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, 'Ye lackest, yet lackest thou,'" everybody say one, "'ye lackest one thing. Sell all that thou hast, distribute it unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.'" We understand the scriptures that I've read up to this point, but I want to understand verse number 23. "And when he had heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was sorrowful, he said, 'How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God.' And they that heard it said, 'Who then can be saved?'" I want us to bow our heads if we could. I want to preach just for a little while on this topic, lost in the echoes. Dear Lord, we love you and we thank you for one more opportunity here to break the bread of life, to hear something from your word, God, that today I pray that you know what you want to get across to this group of people today, your body. But today I don't want it to be just a message that they walk away, God, and say, "Wow, didn't Pastor preach a great message?" But today I want something to get in the mind and in the heart and in the enthusiasm and in the spirit, a burden to be birthed in someone's life that will transform the way they think when they see every individual that walks up and down the street. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It was January 12th. 2010, a day that many of you will remember as the world was shaken because of a death toll that had risen to unsurmountable numbers. The final count was approximate that there was 160,000 people dead. It was a point that they had so many people showing up at the morgue that they could not house them all. They could not get them all in. Till finally they took dozers and they took backhoes and they dug holes and put people into mass graves because the sun was beating down. It was very hot. And in Haiti, tragedy had struck. There were hotels that were down. There were schools that were down. Hospitals were completely crumbled. That country, and along with the Dominican Republic, were literally devastated. Immediately, the hearts and minds of America went out, as America always does. People began to raise money. The United Pentecostal Church, in fact, raised millions of dollars to send to that country through a relief organization that is now headed up by the United Pentecostal Organization. But money began to go out. Movie stars, singers, our politicians, everybody began to reach out to a country that was in literal chaos. I can't imagine what it must have been like, the stench of death, the fear, the anguish of wondering what tomorrow would bring and if their family was still alive, because part of the problem was is they couldn't commute from one place to the other. Bridges were out. Everything was completely shaken in that country. And their phone lines were down. You had no way to communicate or call to see if they were still alive. Even some of our very own missionaries were stuck in the field. And people back home were wondering, are the missionaries even still alive today? It was serious time in their history. But in the middle of that tragedy, in the middle of that chaos, there was a man by the name of Dan. He was caught in the hotel lobby when the earthquake hit. And he said things began to crumble around him. The walls began to shake. The plaster from the ceiling began to fall around him. And he realized at that moment, this was not a good situation. Dan found himself trapped under the rubble of a fallen hotel. It had literally came down in pieces and walls had buckled and they were stacked on top of each other in the mangle. He began to hear the cries of the people around him out of desperation, screaming for help and crying out for help, knowing that where he was at and the little spot that he was stuck in injured himself. There was nothing he could do. He couldn't see daylight. He couldn't see out. He was trapped underneath literally millions of pounds of concrete rubble under the bottom of a hotel that he had just chosen to stay in that night. He was in an 8x10 space, which is nothing more than probably the size of that little bathroom back there. Most of you can imagine, I don't know if you've ever been stuck in an elevator. Anybody ever had that experience? It's my wife's greatest fear, I think, is getting stuck in an elevator. I was stuck in an elevator one time at the ethanol plant on the side of the boiler house, which is a very dangerous place to be. And as I was sitting there and I hit a button, I was on the fifth floor and I hit a button and the elevator didn't move. I hit another button and the door didn't open. In fact, it started to go down and it went halfway down a floor and stopped. I thought, great, now I am not on the floor I'm supposed to be on, but if the doors can come open, I can't get out because I'm halfway between two floors. So I picked up the infamous red phone that hangs on the wall that you all see in elevators that you always hope you never have to call. Realizing that there's no air conditioning in this elevator and this is the middle of summer and it is about 130 degrees on the side of this boiler room and there's no airflow in this thing because it's stuck. And I called down to the front desk and I said, I got a problem. And she said, what's the problem? I said, well, I'm in your elevator and I'm stuck. And they began immediately to panic and run around because they knew I had no water in there. It was extremely hot, a very dangerous place, and they were scrambling around. Eventually, they got me out. Finally, it was so dirty in there, you couldn't sit down. So I took my tool bag and laid it over on its side and made myself a little spot to sit on top of my tool bag so I didn't turn completely black from the soot from the boiler house. And I waited there for an hour and a half for them to get me out of that boiler house. Now, that's not a fun position to be. But that is knowing that probably everything is going to be and you're going to get out. But can you imagine being trapped under a building wondering if anyone is ever going to find you and wondering if they move the right piece of rock, your 8x10 now becomes 2x3 and you are smashed under the rubble of a building. This is exactly where Dan found himself. He was injured, and thanks to iPhones and the things that people have nowadays, he was able to pull up from wireless the things that he needed from an app off of his phone, and he administered the first aid that he needed to his own body to try to get himself through, taking pieces of his own clothing and sealing up wounds so that he could survive this situation. He said, then he noticed he was only a few feet from the elevator shaft and the door was open. And he hid himself with a hope and maybe someone would dig down soon enough and find him. He thought, well, if I can get into the elevator shaft, if I can drag myself there, then there is at least a metal frame around me. And if something does fall further, it won't kill me. So that is where he began to find himself. He said, The phones were down. It was dark. He was alone. But he began to hear others as they would cry out. And he wanted, he would talk to them. And he would help them try to analyze their condition. He was stuck there for some 65 hours. Mother and children and daddies were wondering if there was anybody in there that was ever going to come out alive. But Dan was eventually rescued, and he's alive today and still tells the story of what happened that day. But he was stuck in a spot, but knowing just beyond his reach, he was probably going to survive after days of no water and nothing to survive himself. But he said the hardest part about being in that elevator shaft was hearing the screams and the agony of the people just beyond his reach. And knowing there was nothing he could do. Probably engraved in his mind is the memory that'll never go away of death cries, of screaming for someone to please do something, and knowing there was nothing he could do. I know this is just a story today, a real life story. But the reality is what we are faced with in today's society. I think we sometimes lose the magnitude of how serious what we're doing here in the city of Winnemac really is. I think sometimes it gets lost in the combustion of going and doing and seeing things be successful. And this is why it is so serious that we grasp this. But I think sometimes we lose the magnitude of how serious it is to be lost. How many of you have had a loved one that you've prayed for years? Pray for this one. Pray for this one. I remember as a little boy, in probably the size of the little one that's in the Sunday school room today, every Sunday I would raise my hand. I would say, pray for my uncle. Pray for my uncle. Pray for my uncle. Every Sunday, because I knew my uncle was straight away from God. I remember staying at his house when he still lived for God. And he was the drummer in an apostolic church and a powerful man. But then, as he played the drums, he began to be lured away. He started playing with a band and started playing outside of church and started playing at the bars until finally he was hooked on pot, hooked on drugs, hooked on alcohol, and completely destroyed his life. He lost his child. He lost his wife. He lost his family. Separated. Ended up in jail several times. And there was nothing more sobering to me to be thinking as a young child that my uncle, if God doesn't intercede, is going to miss heaven. In that generation, it was often, Brother Joey, that we heard about hell, how hot hell was, how serious hell was, the magnitude of a world that didn't find God, where there would be weeping, there would be gnashing of teeth, there would be a place that it would never end, it would never go away. It was a place that nobody wanted to go. And I don't care how much you dislike somebody, Brother Payne, you didn't want them to go to hell. It was something that may have been said by the carnal people outside of church that would tell somebody that's where they wanted them to go. But when you really boiled it down, you didn't want anybody to go to that place. It was a place that was not intended to be inhabited by fleshly man. It was a place that was only created for the devil and his angels that had followed him, that had stepped out against their own will, against the will of God, and raised their head and said that they were going to be like God. And God had separated them from the rest of the angels. But nobody wanted anybody to go to hell. Raised as a young child, knowing what it was like to hear those things and see those things, it began to grip my spirit that said, you know what? Pray for my uncle. I don't want him to go to hell. But through the years, I don't know if you are like me, but through the years, Sister Jade, I have found myself not praying that prayer that I prayed as a little child. You can call it time. You can call it maybe laziness. You can call it maybe out of sight, out of mind. You can call it whatever you want. But the reality is, what you really call it is a lost soul with nobody praying for them. The fact of the matter is, you can say you get busy. You can say that other things become more important. But Sister Carissa, there's nothing more important than every day calling out a mom and a daddy and saying, God, I want to see them make it to heaven. I'm going to stand in the way, whatever I've got to do. If I got to lay down in front of them. The great writer, James Spurgeon, began to run. It was Charles Spurgeon, but anyway, it was Spurgeon. Put it that way. He made this statement. He said, if hell is really real, and hell is really as hot as we say it is, then I am going to lay down, and they're going to have to leap over my body to go there, because I am not going to let one person that I know. He said the next thing he says, and if they get over me, I'm going to grab their ankles and try to hold them back from going to hell, because nobody should be going to that place, because it wasn't intended for you. But sometimes we forget the reality and the magnitude of what it is when that gentleman that walked past the entryway just a little while ago while I was leading worship, and he stopped just for a moment at that 2 o'clock sign and looked through the window. That was a glimpse of heaven. That was a glimpse of God that he probably takes a glimpse every time this church is in operation that he walks by. But the reality is, that's a soul. And if God doesn't intervene, that's a soul that's going to go to hell. And I don't want to see one individual walk by, take a glimpse inside this church, being this close to the reality of going to heaven, and still miss it when all they had to do was walk through the door and feel the presence of God one moment and step into that presence of God and realize they don't have to carry the burden they're carrying anymore. Sometimes we need to get a grasp of how real the reality is of people that we love and the people that we know. And the only thing standing between them and a devil's hell is a child of God. You see, the only thing that can really connect someone to a family, I'll give you an illustration of this just for illustration's sake. Sister Carissa, me and my wife love you as one of our own children, but you're not one of our children. What has connected Carissa to be so close to my wife and I is our son. What allows us to have that affection to someone that's not blood is a child that brings them and introduces them what? To the family. There's special privileges when you come with a child. Why? You come as a stranger and they don't know you. Oftentimes you'll be turned away. But if you have an advocate, if you have someone that says, I'll vouch for them. I want them to come with me. I will bring them before you, God. I will plead their case before you. I know they don't look right. I know they don't act right. I know they don't think right. But God, don't write them off. Don't check them off. But somehow, some way, let me be the go-between between that soul and hell. Don't let them be lost for eternity, because I don't want anybody to be lost. Brother Joey, it concerns me of how many people walk through a church and miss heaven. Hear the echoes of a choir. Sometimes that choir even sings at their funeral. But everybody in the place knows they probably didn't make it. Reminded of Hitler's Holocaust in Germany, as they would haul the trainloads of Jewish people, the people that the church is so fond of, that we consider the children of God. But the devil had put an X upon them, and he was trying to exterminate every child that was considered a child of God. And in the travels of the trains going to the place that every one of those people would be gassed or killed, Sister Jade, there was a Catholic church along the route. And because of its entrenched part into society, they would have church and they would hear the bells and the music and the organ. But in the middle of that, they would hear the cries of people that were going along the track, knowing they were going to die. Their solution to the problem of the noise while they were trying to have church, Brother Joey, was to ring the bells louder. Play the organ a little louder. And drowned out the sound of those that were dying. I wonder how many people, Sister Cooper, grew up listening to a Sunday school teacher tell about a God that loved them. There was a gentleman who walked through this door on Wednesday night that most of you have no clue who he is, and I would never tell you who he is. However, you remember last Sunday I told you in the Holy Ghost, the Spirit, that God was going to send us people through the door right off the street. Standing in this foyer on Wednesday night was a backslidden Pentecostal preacher from Europe. Had not been in a church in 25 years. And he walked through this town, and this is what he told me. He said, "Preacher, I don't drink. I walked away from God, but I don't drink. I don't smoke." And I walked by the bar, and he said, "I don't want to go in there." And he said, "And the lights were on here." He said, "So I thought I'd come in and just listen." And you know what I told him? I said, "God is right where you left him. There's no reason to go miserably down the same road that you've been going. He said, I walked away from God. He said, this is not where I need to be. I am miserable. I need to get back to God. He said, but how do you get back to God when you've done what I've done to God? How do I get back to that place that God can forgive me? The only thing that's standing between him and that place was me just a little while ago on a Wednesday night that said, you know what? You need to go back to Europe. Go back to your pastoring. Go back to what God called you to do. They may look at you funny. They may think of you funny. But the fact of the matter is God called you for a purpose. God called you for a reason. And you will never find happiness. You will never find contentment until you are back in the will of God where God called you to be doing. There will nothing replace what God called you to be doing like doing what God called you to do. You can hide it in drugs. You can drown it in alcohol. You can do whatever you want to do in extramarital affairs if you want to. But nothing will bring the happiness that you're looking for like finding your groove in the presence of God one more time. But I wonder, how long has it been? And I'm going to provoke us. Let me preach to me just a little while tonight. When the great revival broke out in Europe and Wales, they were having church as normal, church as usual. There was a young man that raised up and he started fasting and he started praying and he said, I'm tired of just coming to church. We don't feel God. We just come and we sing our songs. We hear our biblical doctrine and that is all we have. I am tired of just having normal church. Something's got to change. And he said, in his prayer, Brother Joey, God called him to preach. So he went to his pastor and he said, Pastor, I don't understand it, but God has called me to preach. He said, would you allow me to preach sometime? He said, well, I preach on Wednesday and I preach on Sunday. He said, you'll have to preach some other time. He said, Pastor, would you just give me 10 minutes after church? You can tell everybody they can go home, and only the ones that want to hear the preaching that I've got to preach can stay. He said, everybody else can go home. They don't have to stay and hear me, but God has called me. He had spent days, he had spent weeks, he had spent hours in prayer. And this is what he said after the great revival that absolutely shook the entire European continent, took over the city of Wales to where they literally closed down the businesses from 11 to 2 in the afternoon so they could all go to prayer meeting in the whole city. He said it was only because I spent 10 days in prayer and 15 minutes in a pulpit. So my question is today, when was the last time? Every head is bowed and every eye is closed at this part, please. Please don't raise your hands. When was the last time you cried yourself to sleep over a soul that was going to hell? When was the last time you walked into a church service? Somebody walked by and looked through that glass as your heart gripped you and said, I've got to stop them. Because if somebody doesn't, they're going to go to hell. It's very easy for us that are saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, and if you will, we've got our ticket to glory, to not be concerned about the lost. Thank you. It gripped Jesus' heart that day when he looked at the rich young ruler. He began to expound to him and he said, he walked away sorrowful because he just couldn't pay. I know we send money to Africa. Everybody look back there on the wall, those wonderful pictures. And we cried the day Brother and Sister Sarsfield came and the Holy Ghost pricked our spirits and this church gave sacrificially. I'll just be honest with you. This church gave more money than it could afford to give that day. I'm being transparent. You gave $750 to that missionary. And we felt like we did something for God. But the next week, because of our giving, I got a phone call from another pastor. Said, I have somebody that wants to bless your church. And they gave us $500 after we had given sacrificially. And we're moved to compassion about those that are there in a continent that are fighting terrorism in the very city that they are going to. They just shot up everybody inside. I think it was a restaurant. Terrorists. And the reason they killed them was because they were Christians. In the very city that family is fixing to take a little baby to. But if you look at those people on those pictures, we're moved to compassion because they live in poverty. And they live in a world that's shaken by terrorism. But the fact of the matter is, the people that walk by this building today are going to hell just as real as the people living in poverty. But it's easy for us because we have it good. And these people here have food and they have clothes and there's a shelter they can go to if they don't have a place to hang their head. And it's easy for us just to assume everybody's going along to get along. But the fact of the matter is, whether they eat and whether they have a place to sleep is not nearly as important as well where their soul is going to spend eternity. They can starve, but if they miss heaven, they've missed it all. They can sleep in the cold, but if they miss heaven, they've missed it all. If their children don't ever have the finest tennis shoes, or maybe they got the best of the tennis shoes, if they've missed heaven, they've missed everything. It's easy for us to come to church, go about our business, and pretend it doesn't exist. But the reality is, if we got to stop people in the street and have prayer with them, if we've got to follow up on a phone call to somebody from Europe that we may never see again, the fact of the matter is, my mission is God sent me that individual on that. I was the only thing standing between him and eternity at that moment. And when he walked out the door, he grabbed my hand and he said, "Preacher, don't ever do what I did. Don't ever do what I did." Somehow it's got to grasp us the magnitude, Sister Jade, of the kids that you walk down your school with. That if God don't change their world, I don't care if they're bankers, lawyers, doctors, or alcoholics. If something doesn't change and they don't come in contact with a God and have the blood of Jesus applied to their life, they're going to go to hell. Can we all stand? I'm coming to a close. And it's easy for us to look at it from a standpoint. I know where my eternity is. But what about theirs? I know what it is to teach a Bible study to a young man so confused, battling addictions. And for weeks I went to the church and I sat down with Mike, and he would cry. He would try to escape that world that he was living in. And I told him, I said, Mike, if you could ever grasp, you don't have to go that way anymore. But church, I can't tell you how my heart felt when I got the phone call from my father. He said Mike had went to the exteriors of town, parked his car, ran a hose pipe from his exhaust into his car, and sent himself into eternal judgment. Sitting through church services, listening to Bible studies about the mercy and the grace of God, being so close, but losing it all. Sometimes we're just so blessed and we have so much. Even when we have little, we have way more. We don't really grasp the concept that God's coming back. And people are dying one by one. And every individual has an eternal place. And there's not three or four or ten different places, but there's heaven and there's hell. And the only thing standing between them and those two places is you. God can't walk on this earth. He can't hogtie people and drag them to heaven. In fact, He can't even stop them. But you can. I wonder today, are we frustrating God at times? I wonder how many today would admit to your own self, I need to get my burden back. I've let life steal something that used to impact me to a depth that I couldn't be comfortable knowing that they weren't saved. But now it's as if I don't even notice what's changed. I can tell you what it is. You need to get a fresh picture of what it is to be lost. You need to get a fresh picture of mercy. You need to get a fresh picture of grace. It says, I don't care how bad they are. I don't care if they stink. I don't care if they've got all kinds of things going on in the world and addictions. Whatever I've got to do, if I got to lay down in front of them and they got to jump over me to get there, I'm not going to let them go to hell. If I've got to grab their ankles and pray for them, I'm going to do whatever it takes to make sure they make heaven. If they go to hell, it's going to be in spite of me, not because of me. I wonder if you could find a place, whether it be at this altar or in your pew, that says, God, would you renew in me a burden? Burdens aren't fun to carry. Burdens aren't easy. It's a weight. But the only one that can take that cross and carry is the way that Simon did that day. As if you take that cross and you put it on your shoulder and says, I know he can't carry it anymore, But it's my turn. I'm going to do everything I can to save a soul. Oh, God. Oh, God. There's people that are sitting in a courthouse across the street that if something don't change, God, they're going to hell. There's individuals sitting in a jail cell, God, wondering where to turn and what to do. If we can't come in contact with them, God, the odds are pretty good they're going to go to hell. There's people, God, that are shopping right now at a bag sale, just finding some clothes, never realizing the beating of a drum and a trumpet that's about to blow, that's going to spell their eternal destiny. There's people sitting in restaurants around this city, God, has no clue that tomorrow they're going to face you. There's individuals, God, that are sitting at a convenience store, walking through a dollar store, God, that don't know that tonight they could be giving their last breath. God, I'm asking you to show their faces to us today. Somehow, God, let us see who it is that we can make a difference in. But not just that, God, give us the faith. Give us the strength. Give us the passion, God, that it takes to help change their world. Don't let us get caught up in careers, and school, and colleagues, and all the other stuff that we think is so important. What's really important is making sure that that instructor, that teacher, that person that sits at the desk across from me at work, person that's punching the press, sorting the metal parts, when we look at them, God, help us to see the flames of hell gripping at their feet and knowing that we are the only thing that can stop them when they don't even know it's coming. The devil has blinded the eyes of this world and rocked them to sleep. Preachers don't preach like this anymore. But the reality is it's still there. The reality is your book doesn't lie. God, just as real as you created a heaven, you created a hell. And just as real as sin came into the world, just as real as your blood to take it out of this world. But the fact of the matter is the devil don't want people to know that there's an atonement, that there's a place of mercy, there's a place of grace, that if they find you, they can find that mercy, they can find that atonement, they can save their soul. This week, God, I pray that we'll find the courage to ask someone, are you really going to heaven? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? I don't even know what the Holy Ghost is. Let me tell you what the Holy Ghost is. The Holy Ghost is when God takes in a habit in your heart and He gives you a conscience back again. He helps you decipher right and wrong. And when you're sitting in front of a television in your living room this week, you'll know the difference. You'll say, this isn't right. And they may look at you once again and say, I don't know about all this Holy Ghost stuff, but if it's real, I want God to show it to me. Do you have enough faith to say, you know what? If you will go home tonight, you'll kneel down in your living room. You'll turn that TV off. God will show you His glory. He will show you He's real. Do you have enough faith here today? God, I want you to elevate the faith of everyone in this room to walk in the Spirit this week, God. When was the last time you fasted just for a lost world? Oh, we fast to heal a loved one. We fast because we're ill or a child is sick or a family member. When was your last time you fasted for a gas station attendant that you didn't even know their name? But you didn't want them to go to hell. When was the last time you walked out your door after praying for a couple hours and said, God, lead me to a soul right now. Show me their face. I'll go see them. Hikotora. Come on, church, this isn't just by accident that God sent us someone through that door on Wednesday night. After that phone call, I came to this city. I walked into an office of a local businessman. I spent over an hour talking to him about the goodness of God. I don't say that, but I'm trying to ignite a burden in your spirit that says there's a lost world. They look like everything's right on the outside, but they're hurting desperately on the inside. Somehow, we've got to find a way to get between them and introduce them to our Father, and they will have instant access. Because of you. The Bible talks about leading souls to Calvary. That doesn't mean a preacher standing over a pulpit just telling them how to get there. That means you find them. And you say, I will show you. Come with me. Can we pray together? You may not know how to pray, but pray like I'm praying. Pray my prayer. They may say, I don't even know how to pray. You lead them out in that prayer of repentance. You show them by admitting your own failures and asking God forgiveness for your own sins. In the process, you teach them to pray. You expound to them of how one day that you were confused and you didn't understand everything about Pentecost, but you began to search the Scriptures and He began to show you about the cross and what Jesus did and how He shed His blood and how He illuminated in John all the revelatory things of who He was. And He wasn't just a second or a third person of a fictitious Trinity, but He was the Almighty. He was the Savior. He was the King. He was the Provider. He was all in all. And without the blood, there was no remission. And you saw your need one day to go to a preacher and say, preacher, I need the blood applied to my life. And I want to make sure when I'm baptized, I want it done right. I need to be baptized in Jesus' name because that's what it says in the book of Acts. Neither is there salvation in any other name, for there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Come on, how long has it been since you've had that kind of conversation with someone in depth? I'll pick you up. I'll take you with me to church. It don't have to be in the middle of the service. We'll make a special appointment with Pastor. How long has it been since you rang my phone and said, Pastor, I got somebody who needs to be baptized in Jesus' name? How long has it been since you rang Pastor's phone and said, Pastor, I just prayed them through to the Holy Ghost right here in their living room. They're going to be at church with me on Sunday. How long has it been since you picked up someone that staggering down the street said, bro, I used to be an alcoholic too. If you'll sober up tomorrow, I want to pick you up. I want to buy you lunch. I want to talk to you about my friend named Jesus. He got up, oh, show, no, not about Santa. The only thing between hell and them is you. And what a shame for someone to be lost in the echoes of a piano playing and a preacher preaching. And they live across the street from you. They sit across the table at the break from you. Young people, they sit across from you at a lunch table, not having a clue that this world is almost over. Young girl that just got her driver's license in Walkerton, a junior at John Glenn High School, had no idea this week, driving down State Road 23, her time was up. Those young people from John Glenn High School, I bet if they had it to do over again, be a different conversation in the hallway. But you can't go back and do it over again. How many young people walking down that hallway are just like her? That this week may be their week. And the only thing between them and eternity is you. Can we gather in? When all the ladies on this side, I want you to grab.